Would you open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6? We're going to start in verse 5. So we've been talking about different ways that we exalt God, different ways that we worship Monday through Saturday, not just on Sunday. Today we're talking about work. So Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5, we'll talk about the cultural differences here. But verse 5 says, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he is both, who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there's no favoritism with him." Lord, would you work through the reading of your word? I pray that your Holy Spirit would plant this deeply in us, that we'd be able to see through the differences in historical context and understand what this has to say to us today. And I pray that it would be your Spirit changing us as we think about our lives in light of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So my question is, does your job matter to God? Does the way you do your job matter to God? William Wilberforce worked half his life to end the slave trade in England. Now, not only that, he worked with other Christians in politics in England to protect the well-being of the working class, of prisoners, and even of animals. And when he first came to faith in Jesus, after he was already in politics, he thought seriously about getting out of politics and just going into full-time ministry. And so he talked to his pastor and mentor, John Newton, who, as you may know, wrote the most famous hymn in history after his life as a slave ship captain. And because of his grief as a slaver, John Newton penned the words, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." And Newton encouraged Wilberforce to stay in politics, and that he could do God's work not just in the church, but in politics too. And Wilberforce did bring about the end of the slave trade alongside of others. So what do you think? Should Wilberforce have dropped out of politics in order to serve God more fully? Would his life have been more holy to God, more honoring to God, if he had been in full-time ministry than the role that he played in politics? You know, in the Middle Ages, the Catholic Church taught a strong hierarchy. Like, monks were kind of the top, and they were kind of above priests in spiritual authority. And then priests were above ordinary people, and ordinary people, basically, their work didn't matter to God, except what money they could give to the church. Then during the Reformation, kind of in response to that medieval perspective, in the Reformation, Christians rediscovered the reality that Jesus is our priest, which puts all the rest of us on equal footing before God. There's not this hierarchy of like missionaries and pastors and full-time ministry people up here and lay people down here. In the beginning, God created human beings to work in the garden, to fill the earth and subdue it as a reflection of his image. That work was a good part of the creation. God created us to do that as his image. Now, when sin entered the world, work became more difficult, it became more painful. But becoming a Christian doesn't mean leaving ordinary work behind. Becoming a Christian means to restore our work to its proper place as an expression of worship. John Newton was right. Wilberforce could do God's work in politics. You can serve God as a teacher, as a lawyer, as an electrician or a maintenance person. Because no matter what your job, as a Christian, you are working for Jesus. You're working for the Lord, not for men. Now, our purpose statement as a church says our purpose, you remember? Our purpose is to exalt God together by worship, caring, and seeking the lost. Now, if you look at the long version in our Constitution, it says we exalt God by caring for the physical and spiritual well-being of our members and of the community. Well, part of caring for the community is the job that you do. Your job matters to the community around you, and so it's a way of exalting God. And because of the sin and brokenness of the world, how we approach our jobs requires some thought. You know, John Newton's job as a slave ship captain did not inherently exalt God, because his job was to abuse human beings made in the image of God. So that job had to change, or he had to leave that particular job behind. So we need to give some thought to what our job really does and how we do it for God's glory. If we're working for Jesus, we work his way. But what does that even mean? What does that look like? How do we work for Jesus? Well, because you're working for Jesus, number one, treat everyone you work with respectfully. That's probably a pretty obvious one, but it doesn't always feel obvious when you're at work and there are some people that you really don't feel like treating respectfully. This passage was written almost 2,000 years ago, a very different economy from ours. There were slaves back then. And if that makes us uncomfortable, there's good reason for that. The fact that there are slaves in this economy is part of the brokenness and sinfulness of the world that has crept into our work. And the Bible speaks into that brokenness, but that doesn't mean that the Bible endorses slavery. And you will face brokenness and sin in your workplace too. The Bible speaks into bad situations and helps us to transform them. It was Christians like William Wilberforce that worked to end slavery because of the gospel. And the fact that slavery is illegal today is a reflection of God's redemptive work that he's been doing through Christ. Now, none of us are literally slaves today, but that doesn't mean we don't have anything to learn from texts like this that talk about slaves. Reading about how slaves were supposed to relate to their masters can be as instructive to us how we relate to people who have authority over us, people that we're accountable to, people that we work for. It can teach us about how employees can relate to employers, or even how you can relate to customers that are just difficult customers. If you're a student, it can teach you how you relate to teachers that are difficult. The basic principle is respect. Your translation might say, treat them with fear and trembling. Don't let that give you the wrong impression. You can fear somebody because of what they might do to you if you cross them, but not respect them. In fact, you might actually hate them because of your fear of what they might do to you. Obviously, that's not what this is describing. Listen to how different this perspective is. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly or with a good will, as if you were serving the Lord, not men. Serving sincerely and with good will means that you personally care whether you're doing your job right, whether you're doing right by the person that you're working for. Now, what kind of bosses have you had over the years? Have they been good bosses? Have you had any bad bosses? I guarantee no matter who you worked for, they were sinners that probably made your life a little difficult sometimes. Well, guess what? That means they were human. For that matter, most of us have probably dealt with customers at times that have been belligerent, angry, unreasonable. Students, you've probably had teachers who were unpleasant to work with. Sin makes our work more difficult and at times painful. How do you respond to situations like that when people are treating you that way? The first thing is to shift your perspective about who it is you're really serving. Who is it that you're really serving here? At the end of the day, you're not working for them. You're ultimately working for Jesus. And that means even if they're unpleasant, you still want to do your job right. You still want to treat that boss, that customer, that teacher with respect because you're doing it for Jesus. Jesus taught us to love our enemies like he loves them. Maybe some days you feel like your boss or your customer is your enemy. If so, that puts them squarely in the category of people that Jesus taught you to love. Now, if they're not difficult to work with, if they're actually really pleasant to work with, you know, all the more reason to treat them kindly and with respect. And that goes for whether you think they can hear you or not. You know, verse 6 said, obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. If you're really working for Jesus, it doesn't matter if your boss is watching or not. You treat them with respect. You do your job well. And believe me, I know some of the things that employees talk about behind their boss's back. I've been in those workplaces. I wasn't always a pastor. Not everything that employees say about their bosses is kind. As a Christian working for Jesus, you don't talk like that, really, about anybody. You don't talk badly about people behind their back. Treat them with the same respect you would if they were standing right there. That's just a matter of integrity. Now, that doesn't mean that you always have to agree with your boss or teacher or customer. Unfortunately, in our day, we've got more freedom to express that disagreement. And for the most part, that's a good thing. Sometimes people get a little bit fresh, I guess. But even in the first century, a slave did not ultimately belong to his master. He belonged to Jesus, a Christian slave. That belonging to Jesus, not to the human master, gives them freedom in how they relate to them. The fact that we belong to Jesus, that we're working for Jesus, gives us freedom in the way that we relate to a boss, a customer, a teacher. Because they don't determine our worth. That whole thing about not just doing things when they're watching you to win their favor, it cuts both ways. On the one hand, it means that even when they're not watching, you still want to treat them well because it's not ultimately about getting their approval, it's about serving Jesus. Well, that also goes the other direction. That means that we don't need their approval to tell us that we have worth. You know, if you have a boss that's just really difficult to please, he just never seems satisfied with you, your worth is not determined by his approval or her approval. If you have a boss that just cannot be pleased, that's frustrating. And maybe you'd be more happy if you got a different job. But even if you stay at that job, you know that you've got worth in Christ because you're ultimately working for him, not for that boss that can never be satisfied. In verse 8, it says, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. It's Jesus that you're working for. Now, let's switch perspectives a little bit and look at it from the boss's perspective. Maybe you're that person who is the one who holds authority over somebody else. Maybe somebody else is accountable to you for their work. You're a supervisor. Verse 9 says, masters, treat your slaves the same way. Same as what? Same as the way that slaves are supposed to treat their masters in Christ, with respect. Verse 9 says, masters, treat your slaves the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there's no favoritism with him. This is a radical idea in this society, where masters and slaves are equal before God. And the implications to this are far-reaching, which ultimately led to the downfall of slavery. But at minimum, this means that masters have to treat their slaves with respect too, because they're also working for Jesus. So if you're that person in authority, if somebody looks to you as their supervisor or employer or teacher, how do you want to treat them because you're a Christian, because you're working for Jesus? Now, this doesn't mean that you cannot exercise your authority, that you can't correct them, or if necessary, even lay them off. or fire them if they're not doing the work. But you always want to treat them with respect as a human being, just like you are before God. You know, in the video that we watched, it was very important to the leadership that the employees know that they were treated as valuable as human beings, not just as cogs in the machine. That their personal lives mattered. And yet they still wanted to run a high-quality, profitable business. And both of those factors played into glorifying God with their work. So if you are an employer, if you're a supervisor, if you're a teacher, treat the people that work for you as valuable, their well-being as important to the goal of your work. Don't talk down to them like they're stupid, even if they're not as competent as you are. Don't make their job miserable. Do your best to be patient with them and help them to come along and do the work well. And I suspect we've all gotten frustrated at times with employees that aren't our employees. You know who I mean? Employees at the grocery store, who work at the BMV, or at a restaurant, or at the doctor's office. Now, you probably don't see yourself as their boss, and yet their job is to serve you. And you can either make their job miserable, or you can treat them with kindness and appreciation. The brokenness of the world makes work difficult enough as it is, but you can serve Jesus by treating other people who work for you, who serve you, with kindness and respect. It just shows them a little bit of how Jesus sees them. So how we treat other people is a big part of working for Jesus. But that's not all that it is. It's not just the people that we work with. It's the work itself. Because you're working for Jesus, your work is worth doing with care. So back to verse 7. Serve wholeheartedly, or serve with a good will, as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for what? For whatever good he does, whether he's slave or free. There's this made-up story. It's not a true story, but there's these three stonecutters. They're working away in a quarry, gathering stone. And a visitor is passing through, and he sees these three guys, and he stops and asks the first one, "What are you doing?" And the first stonecutter looks at him like he's stupid. He says, I'm cutting stone. So undeterred, the visitor goes to the next stonecutter and says, "Well, what are you doing?" And he says proudly, "I'm making money." So then he goes to the third stonecutter and he says, "Well, what are you doing?" He says, "I'm building a cathedral for the worship of God and to serve his people." If you take a step back and look at your work, can you see how your work glorifies God? That stonecutter was not the pastor. He wasn't the one running the service. And yet he could see how he glorified God with his work. Now, making money is a legitimate goal if we do it well, if we do it the right way. If you just flip a page back in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 4:28. Ephesians 4:28 says, "He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work." Why? "Doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need." That he may have something to share with those in need. Now, if your goal is working to buy a private jet or a mansion on an island somewhere, Jesus is not going to be super excited about that goal. But if you're making money because there are people in need and you want to be able to share the love of God with them through the money that he has provided you through your job, that's Jesus kind of work. Making money can serve Jesus when money and personal luxury is not the end goal. So the fact that you make money can be a valuable goal to be used for God's work. But you don't have to make money in order for your work to have worth. Yet the work you do has work in it, has worth in itself. You know, when you look at your work, are you just cutting stone or are you building a cathedral for God's glory? Maybe you say, well, I don't really have a job. I'm just a stay-at-home mom. Really? Is that all that you are? Or are you a partner with God in raising up young lives in His image for His honor and work? Are you partnering with the Creator in creating people who love and know God? I can hardly think of a more sacred vocation than being a parent. If you volunteer in the community, or if you serve in a role that's practically volunteer work, because yeah, you get paid, but it doesn't really count. You are working with God to help those in need. You're making your community safer, more just, more compassionate, just like William Wilberforce did when he ended slavery. If you're a teacher, you're not just trying to get kids to pass your class. You're equipping people with the tools that they need to engage competently and thoughtfully with their world, so that when they engage with the world, they can live their lives and they can touch the lives of other people with blessing, with flourishing. If you're a custodian, you're like Adam in the Garden of Eden, providing beauty and order to your world and showing dignity to the people that work and live there. If you're fabricating a machine or fabricating a part, you're reflecting the creativity of God, developing something new. You were made in His image to be able to do those things. You're providing a safe, useful resource for somebody else to serve their job better. You think I'm being overly grandiose here about what your job can be? Like it can be that significant to God? Think of who this passage was written to. This Bible passage is written to slaves in the first century who may have thought they're not really worth anything. Their work doesn't really matter. They're just a cog in the machine. And yet this passage says to these slaves, you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. The lowest job in society matters to God. It doesn't have to have an impressive title. It doesn't have to have a lot of money. You could be a slave, and it matters to God. If you're working at a task that benefits somebody or creates something good, that has value to God, and He rewards that. So then every job that you do for Jesus is worth doing well. Not because somebody's watching you, that they're going to call you out on it if you're slacking off, but just because you're doing it for Jesus. You're working for Him as for the Lord, not for men. And He is worthy of work done well. When your work becomes a form of worship, then you see it as something worth putting care into because it matters in itself. But the last point, we need to qualify this a little bit. Because you're working for Jesus, your value goes deeper than your job. Your value goes deeper than your job. Maybe you hear all this about working, your work having significance to God, and that's just like too much pressure for you. You're just like, oh, great. Now when I screw up at work, I'm not just incompetent, I'm a sinner. I'm failing God too. Or you think, you know, I need to put in more hours to keep God satisfied. Whoa, whoa, that's not what this passage is saying. God made you with skills, and He made you with limitations. That's why He invented the idea of Sabbath. You know, in the Old Testament in Israel, God commanded His people to work, and He commanded His people to stop working, to rest. You know, this passage says in verse 7, serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men. That reminds us that our work is not God. Our boss is not God. The work we do is meaningful, it's significant, but it's just one piece in a bigger picture lived in right relationship with God. It's just a part of that relationship. Look back on that world-altering claim in verse 9. Masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there's no favoritism with him. This means to God, master does not have more value than slave. The CEO does not have more value than the wage worker. I hate the expression net worth. You know, like, what's your net worth? As though you can put a dollar amount on a person's worth, for heaven's sake. The person who gets the promotion does not have more value than the person who got passed up for the promotion. Your work has value to God, but your work does not give you value before God. The master and the slave are equal before God because our work does not determine how much worth we have. The master and the slave are equal before God because, number one, God has created both of them in his image, and that gives both of them inviolable worth that nothing can take away. The unborn child has worth to God not because of how much they can produce or even survive on their own, but because they were created in the image of God, and that gives them more worth than the most productive machine. And the master and the slave are equal before God because Jesus died for both of them. Not a single person is going to work enough hours or is going to be able to produce enough profitable product to earn their way into heaven. You can tell how much worth something has by how much somebody is willing to pay for it. And you would not believe how much God was willing to pay for you. It's not because of how much you produce. It's because of how much he loves you. Jesus gave his perfect life to purchase you. And that makes you more, makes you worth more than a $1 billion business contract. In a world where people measure their worth by their paycheck or their title or their accolades, we need to know this truth. That God values our work, but he doesn't value us based on our work. Because there will come a day for all of us, and maybe you're already there, where you won't be able to do the same job you used to do. You'll get laid off. You'll get injured. Or you'll just reach that age where it's just you decide to retire. And that worldly measure of worth will be gone. Or if you mess up at work, everybody messes up sometimes. If you mess up at work, you might wonder what you're really worth. If you don't get that promotion, if you don't get hired for that job that you want, the standards of the world might make you wonder if you're really worth anything. Don't listen to that false standard. The one who made you is the one who tells you what you're worth. And he made you uniquely in his image. He paid the blood of his son so that you could belong to him. Not so that you could accomplish things for him, but just so that you could belong to him, so that you would know him and love him and receive his love. God created us as human beings with a capacity to work, to do good and beneficial things for others and for the world. And we find pleasure in our work. You know, when we do good work, we feel good about it because that's part of God's design for us. He made us to do that. And that might include making money or it might not. God is pleased with good work. And that means work that is beneficial to someone. It also means work that is done well. Those things honor and glorify him because that kind of work reflects his heart. He made us with those capacities and we do our work for him. And we can invite God into our workplace. We can keep talking with him as we work. We can live in our job according to his word. And at the end of the day, we do our work before an audience of one. Not for our boss, not for our co-workers, but for Jesus, the one who bought us. Don't ever forget that audience of one, though, already loves you. Not because of what you can produce, but just because you belong to him. He made you. He bought you. You are his. Whatever work you do, whether leading a business or just cleaning the house, do it not to earn his love, but just freely to return his love for you. Would you pray with me? God, when I look at the world around us, there are as many kinds of jobs as there are different kinds of animals you've created. I mean, there are so many ways that you've given us to be creative, to make things, to invent and to display beauty and to serve other people. To express your justice and your goodness and your provision in the world. Thank you for all these different ways that you've given us to work for your worship. And I pray that as each of us goes back this week, whether we're still working a paid position or we're retired and we just have our things that we do around the house or with our family, if we're a student, or if we're a parent, Lord, help us to see that the work that we do matters to you, that you made us to do these things, and you're pleased with it. But Lord, I pray that we do it intentionally, not just coasting through our work and then forgetting about you, but bringing you into the work with us. Intentionally pleasing you, intentionally giving you honor with the way that we do our work, knowing that we do it before your presence. Thank you, Lord, that we belong to you. We don't have to earn our worth, but we can take pleasure in the work that we do because we already have worth to you. I pray in Jesus' name.